afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Richmond Community Church. How's everybody doing? What's God been doing in your life this week? You thought I wasn't dressing up. The best costume here is Kevin. Stand up. He told me he came dressed like all four pastors today because God looks at what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. Welcome. Am I on? Good. I just want to give a big thank you and shout out to those who volunteered to help by preaching this last month. Nobody was given a specific topic to preach on, but if you think back through them all, I think somebody had a hand in the selection of these topics. Pastor Dave began the month with just Jesus, telling us that Jesus is everything and he's all that we need. Kevin brought us great love stories and the greatest love story ever told. Mike then spoke about how much Jesus loves us and wants us to love others, and that one day we'll stand before him as our ultimate judge. Frankie continued on tying in that judgment that we will face and concluded with looking forward to heaven and our treasure and crowns that we're going to receive in glory. Each message has had little pieces that led to the next, and today is no different. Today we'll be talking about grace. We've got a little of all four of the last messages rolled together with a grand finale of them all at the end. Grace has a bunch of different ways that that word can be used. While I get out of this, because it's way too hot up here, watch this short video clip for just one of those ways.
Before we begin, since this is Aunt Bethany's 80th Christmas, I think she should lead us in the saying of grace.
Oh, great.
What, dear?
Grace!
Grace! She passed away 30 years ago.
They want you to say grace. The blessing!
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen.
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 Who's got a Bible this morning? I need one. A real Bible. I forgot one. Thank you.
I usually bring it in my phone.
I like that movie. That's one of my favorite scenes from that movie for some reason. Makes me laugh every time. Many will say grace before a meal. Saying grace in that setting is the same as blessing the meal. Being graced with someone's presence can also be considered being blessed by their attendance. Grace and blessed are great synonyms for each other and go hand in hand in many situations. Together they indicate that we are either giving great favor to someone or that we're the recipient of great favor, a gift. Just like the scripture that Andrew read for us earlier this morning, told us that grace is a gift from God. We hear grace referred to as God's unmerited favor. Another way the word grace is used today is in reference to debt. If you have a mortgage or a rent payment or a monthly credit card bill, you have a due date on that bill. If you fail to make the payment on time, then you have a grace period before you're too late and the consequences follow. In this scenario, if you're late in making your payment, but you make it prior to the end of the grace period, your lateness will be forgiven. So basically, you've committed a sin of sorts, you submitted your payment for that sin, and grace covered that sin and wiped it away. In this instance, grace is forgiveness. But what happens if you fail to make that late payment by the end of that grace period? We're going to get to that a little later. A couple weeks ago when I started working on this message, I read a Facebook post by Pastor Timothy Townley of Gales Creek Church of God. I think that's who he's connected to. I don't know this guy. I'm not friends with him. But someone shared a post of his, and I believe that I was meant to see it. He said he's heard folks say that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. He goes on to say that he believes God's grace is far more than that, that God's grace does more than just save us from our sin, that it permeates the messiest and nastiest parts of our lives and brings forgiveness, healing, wholeness, peace, strength, and so much more. That's a pretty big definition, and I want you to remember it, so let me say that again a little slower. Grace permeates the messiest and nastiest parts of our lives and brings forgiveness, healing, wholeness, peace, strength, and so much more. Basically, grace goes boldly where no man has gone before. And darn it, Pastor John is not here to hear that Star Trek reference. If you'll bear with me, I'd like to tell you my story about grace. And I've asked Jason and Delaney to come help me. Of course, Delaney is going to be me, because I really always secretly wanted to be this tiny, cute, little strawberry blonde. And Jason is going to be Jesus, because, well, Jesus and Jason starts with the same letter. There's a whole lot more details to this story that I'm not going to bring in, but this is the short version. Here we go. I was born in Newport, Oregon in 1960. When I was 9, we moved to Vail, Oregon, a small farm town 50 miles south of Boise, Idaho. In 1978, after I graduated from high school, my mom and I moved to Portland. I began attending Sunday school in Newport when I was 5, and then continued at the new church after we moved to Vail. And eventually in high school, I ended up at Malheur Butte Baptist Church in the youth group with my friends. I was pretty much attending church by myself for all of those years. My parents would drop me off and very seldom stay. I'm not sure why, but I really didn't care because I loved church. I loved everything about it, and it feels like I've gone my whole life, and it just feels like home. I asked Jesus into my heart at summer camp when I was about 10 or 11 at church camp, and I got baptized on Palm Sunday when I was 14, along with 15 other members of our youth group. Life was really easy for me growing up. I was a great student, got pretty close to straight A's, was always on honor roll, belonged to the Honor Society. I mean, who's who among American high school students in 1978. Graduated at the top 5% of my class. Teachers all loved me. I didn't argue with my parents, and I never went through those rebellious teen years. Me and Jesus were arm in arm in life and were solid. You know what? It's really easy to have an unwavering faith when life is easy and good, isn't it? But what happens when life suddenly gets a little harder? And that's where I want to pick up this story. I started attending Mount Hood Community College in the fall of 1978 as a music major. Had great hopes and dreams of becoming a high school choir director. Those hopes and dreams got put on hold by the end of the school year, though, and because the following summer then I got married, left school, went to work to support both of us while my husband continued on with his second year of school at Mount Hood. We were married a total of 10 years. During that time, he went to school off and on for 4 of those years to a 2-year school, never coming out with a degree because he couldn't decide what he wanted to be when he grew up. He kept changing his major. Out of the 10 years we were married, I was the sole financial support for our family for about 8 of those years, sometimes working 2 jobs. I was also pretty much the sole person caring for the upkeep of our home, even when he was home all day doing nothing. During the roughly 2 scattered years that he did work, he held 8 or 9 different jobs, leaving every one of them by choice because that's not what he wanted to do. Also in that 10 years, we moved 6 times and attended 5 different churches, 6 different churches. In the midst of all of this, in 1981, Sarah was born. From the very beginning, we knew she wasn't well, but it took until she was 2 and a half to come up with a diagnosis of cystic fibrosis. It's a genetic, progressive, terminal lung disease with a life expectancy of 10 years old back then. Life was definitely much harder than it used to be, and it was through all these years that I began to not only question my faith, but to back away from God farther and farther. Working at my job and at home so much with no financial or physical help, I grew more and more exhausted with life and became very resentful. As life and our marriage deteriorated, we quit going to church altogether. And on the day that I took Sarah and turned around and walked out that door for the last time, I also turned away from God and walked away from him as well. I remember walking away feeling like a failure. I'd never failed at anything before. Everything was always easy. And this was really hard to take. I felt really alone and really lonely. In that loneliness, I met somebody new. We met right at the stroke of midnight on New Year's Eve. It seemed really magical, and I thought for sure things would now start looking up. We'd only been dating for a few weeks when he showed up on my doorstep one day with all of his worldly possessions and announced he was moving in. He had a dresser and a suitcase full of clothes, a television, and the most adorable little boy I'd ever seen. That little boy's name was Josh. Josh was just barely a year old, and he had blonde hair and these big blue eyes, and I was in love with him from the first instant that I held him, at least until he turned into that terrible 2 stage, you know, and got kind of wasn't quite as lovable at that age. But from the minute that I heard they were moving in, this battle started warring inside of me. Even though I'd walked away from God, I'd grown up being taught and believing that living together outside of being married was a sin. You've all seen the cartoons where the devil's on one shoulder saying, do it, do it, do it, and then the angel's on the other, no, don't do it, don't do it. That's where I was. But see, I'd already broken some of those rules that I'd grown up with and believed in. So it was getting easier and easier to ignore that angel's advice and just kept doing what I wanted. Besides, he already told me he didn't go to church and he wasn't ever going to get married. I figure if I just move in together for a little while, maybe I can witness and convert him. Yeah, like that's going to work, right? This is coming from me, the one who'd walked away from God. Don't we all try to rationalize the wrong choices we make, even by lying to ourselves? I took another huge step away from God that day. Life moved forward. Remember back in the beginning when I said I never went through that rebellious teenager stage? Well, that hit when I turned 30. Have a little too much to drink once in a while. Sure, everybody's doing it. Take another step away from God. Use some bad language sometimes. Everybody uses it. There's nothing wrong with it. You'll fit in better. Take another step away from God. Stop going to church completely because I'm way too busy, and take another step away from God. Be in a marriage where you're being verbally and emotionally abused, but blame yourself for it. Feel lost and abandoned, and take another 2 steps, and eventually convince them to actually get married, thinking that's going to solve all of these problems. Next thing I know, 7 years have gone by, and I'm standing as far away from Jesus as I've ever been, wondering how in the world I got here today. Then on December 23rd, 1997, something horrible happened. Life-changing. What it was doesn't matter. But in that moment, my whole world came crashing down and I hit a wall. For the first time in 10 years, I looked up and cried out to Jesus for help. I swung around to run all the way back where I'd left him. But instead, I crashed right into him. Because even though I'd left him, he never left me, not once. no matter what I'd done, no matter what I'd gone through, no matter how many years I was gone, he was right there the whole time. In that moment, just like Frankie mentioned last week, for the first time, I felt God's peace come over me. I felt his arms around me, and I knew his presence. That, my dear friends, is grace. It permeates the messiest and nastiest parts of our lives and brings forgiveness, healing, wholeness, peace, and strength, and so much more. But here's the deal. Grace is freely given as a gift. The price has already been paid for it. But you have to be willing to accept it. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." In order to receive that grace, you have to open that door. If you never open that door, how are you going to receive that grace? As I mentioned earlier, my daughter has cystic fibrosis. Originally, she was not expected to live past 10 years old. But through the course of time and research, they made some strides with her treatment, and that age was extended to about 18. Then eventually it became 35, and that's where it's pretty much stayed. Sarah turned 36 on her last birthday. From about 16 years old until she turned 32, she would literally become deathly ill and end up in the hospital for weeks at a time, a couple of times a year, and we almost lost her at least once. 4 years ago, a new miracle drug was discovered. It wasn't a cure, but at least it could improve some functions for her and stabilize her condition. There was a whole lot of specific criteria she had to go through to qualify to receive that drug. And she's one of the rare ones that met it and was given this life-saving drug. It's a daily pill that she takes. And since beginning this drug 4 years ago, she has not been hospitalized even once and has rarely been even sick. Great news, right? Without her health insurance, this drug costs $30,000 per month. That's basically $1,000 per pill. Sarah's on disability, and the allotment that she receives is just under $800 a month. So she doesn't even make enough to cover the cost of one single pill. With her health insurance, the cost is only $20 a month, though. Big difference, right? So which is better, paying $20 a month or $30,000 a month? Right about now, you're thinking that's a no-brainer, $20 versus $30,000. You want to know what I think? It doesn't matter. Nope, not one bit. See, imagine this is your bottle of pills. Inside this bottle is the life-saving miracle pills that you desperately need. Now imagine that you don't have the $30,000 to buy them. Maybe you don't even have the $20 to buy them, but your life depends on taking them. Let's say your best friend steps up and pays the price for them and hands you that bottle. You then take that bottle and you set it on the shelf for safekeeping, and you never take them. These are life-saving pills. They've been given to you. They were given to you as a gift by someone who paid the price. A price that makes zero difference whether they cost $20 or $30,000, because if all you do is put them on the shelf and don't take them, they're absolutely worthless. Did you catch that? It doesn't matter what it costs. If you don't take them, it's absolutely worthless. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Remember back in the beginning when we were talking about those loan payments and grace periods and what happens if you don't make that payment before that grace period is up? Here's what happens. You lose. You lose those treasures and crowns in heaven Frankie told us about. You lose the greatest love story that Kevin told us about. You lose Jesus that Pastor Dave told us about. But like Mike said, you will face judgment. And on that day, you will know the value of what you've lost. Behold, I stand at that door and knock. Promised you a grand finale. It's going to be the biggest grand finale of all. But you see, you get to decide how it ends. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Open that door right where you are. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, now is the time. Just as you are, come. The prayer rails are open. Our pastors will come alongside you and pray with you. Let's sing this song.